Well, this morning it looks like we're going to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to go to chapter 5 as we continue on this sermon series on the Ten Commandments. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I am going to read verses 9 through 11. And before I read that, once again, just a little history about the church at Corinth. The purpose pretty much for this entire book of 1 Corinthians was this. It was a new church, and this church could not do anything right. Paul had so much that he needed to correct within that church, and what we're about to read is just going to be part of it. So with that in mind, let's stand while we read these verses from 1 Corinthians 5. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, and God's word says this: I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Pretty harsh words. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we read these words, as we digest these words here, Lord, I just ask, Lord, what do they mean to me? What do they mean to every individual in here? Because, Lord, we're all going to take something different away from this here this morning. But I just pray that it's going to be a learning lesson for each and every one of us, that we learn something from these words of Paul to the church in Corinth. Something about, and our subject is idolatry here today, Lord. So open our minds to truths that you need to reveal to us. Give us exactly what we need here today. I ask in the name of Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. We are in week number 8 in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments here today, this week, this Sunday. Today we're going to be talking about the second commandment. We finally got the first one completed last week. But let's remember our foundational truth for this entire series. And the foundational truth that we have to carry along for every one of these Ten Commandments is this: we cannot talk about obeying the commandments without balancing that obedience with love. Jesus does not want us to obey the commandments strictly out of obligation. I know what that's like. I did that in a religious system for 40 years, and it's not what he wants. He wants us to obey the commandments out of a love for him and out of his son, Jesus Christ. So for the Christian, love and obedience will always go hand in hand. So with that foundation repeated here again this morning, what is the second commandment? And I'm going to read it out of an NIV translation. It's going to be a little bit different than what's listed in your bulletin because the bulletin has an NASB translation. But the NIV is going to be just about the same. It says this, Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So there's the second commandment as we read it in the Decalogue, as was given to Moses. And it seems rather obvious that the second commandment really is very similar to the first commandment. And if you know anything about the Catholic religion, the Catholics do not have this second commandment in their list of 10 commandments. They combine commandments number 1 and 2 into one commandment. And kind of in a way, I can almost see where they're coming from. And then what they do is they take what we would call the 10th commandment and expand that into 2. However, we are not Catholics. We are Protestants. We go by the 10 commandments as they are listed in the book of Exodus and then look for their proper interpretation in the New Covenant. So the first commandment, what is the difference then? If they seem very similar, there's got to be some difference in them, and of course there is. And I believe this is the difference. The first commandment clearly states that God demands that we have no other gods before him. No other gods. He must be first of who or what we love. He must be first of who or what we serve. And he must be first of who or what we worship. God does not want any competition along those lines. And commandment number 2, I believe, identifies the competition. Commandment number 1, there will be no competition. Commandment number 2, here's what the competition could be. So what forms of competition can people put in the place of God? Well, simply put, people put idols before God. And that, in essence, is commandment number 2. So what is an idol? I give a couple definitions in your bulletin there on the inside. Let's first define idol. Webster defines idol as this: a representation or symbol of an object of worship. And when a person places an object of worship before God, that act is called idolatry. So that's kind of what I'm going to talk about today, this broad general thing called idolatry. So what is idolatry? So how does Webster define it? And they give some pretty good definitions. Two definitions there. Definition number 1, the worship of a physical object as a god. And the second definition, the immoderate attachment or devotion to something. Okay, great definitions that Webster gives us there. Well, if we go back to the Old Testament, there's many examples of idol worship. And if you remember your Old Testament history, if you know much about it, you know this. The Israelites were exiled 2 times. First, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom was exiled to Assyria, the country to the north. And then in 575 BC, they were exiled to Babylon, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. Why were they exiled? Because they were worshiping foreign gods. God does not like competition. It was the reason that they were exiled. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read a brief passage out of Jeremiah chapter 5, if I can find it here real quick. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says this. Man, I knew I'd lose my place. Jeremiah 5, 18 and 19. Says, yet even, this is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not destroy you completely. And when the people ask, why has the Lord our God done all this to us? You will tell them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own land, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own. So in essence, what he's saying is this. You guys, you Israelites, you're going to be exiled because of idolatry. You're worshiping foreign gods. And I don't want any competition, says the Lord. But the most classic example, I believe, of a violation of the second commandment from the Old Testament comes in Exodus chapter 32, when the Israelites make a golden calf. And we're all familiar with that scene and that imagery that kind of is in our head. Exodus chapter 32. What were the desires of the people? Well, I kind of put that verse on the front of your bulletin here this morning. It's exactly what they said. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. One of the things that we need to remember for the Israelites and possibly for us, that so many people, if they're going to worship something, it's got to be something they can see, something they can touch, something they can feel, something they can put their hands on, something tangible. And the God that we serve is not that. So these Israelites, they needed to have something. Aaron, make us something. Hey, give me all your gold. He threw it in the fire. And what does he tell Moses later on? Hey, Moses, I threw all this gold in and out come this golden calf. Yeah, just like that. The golden calf was in competition with God. And remember, God does not want any competition. So much so that in verse 9 of chapter 32, God was going to destroy the whole nation of Israel and make a new nation starting with Moses. Well, that's great for the Old Testament, some great Old Testament stories about idolatry. But what about New Covenant teachings about idols and idolatry? Well, there's plenty of New Covenant scripture to back up the second commandment. I read one earlier from 1 Corinthians. It's the second one, and I have a couple more of these listed in your bulletin. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. In those verses, the Apostle Paul, he's given a laundry list of all these sins, or what he calls the acts of the flesh. And he mentions 15 different acts of the flesh. And one of those 15 there in Galatians is the sin of idolatry. And he concludes in verse 21, he says, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, Paul warns us not to be yoked with unbelievers. And in verse 16, he says this, what agreement is there with the temple of God with idols? You can't have both. Either you have the temple of God or you're and serving him, or you have your idols and you're serving them. In the very last verse in the book of 1 John, that little epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the last verse of that book tells us this, dear children, keep yourself from idols. So you would have to think that even though that book is written to Christians, Christians were still dealing with this problem of idolatry. And John says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. And I believe Colossians 3:5 gives us a good summary of idolatry when it says this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He's throwing all those things into one big pot and saying, either you're going to worship God or you're going to worship something else. And in Colossians 3:5, we are not told today to suppress those violations. He says this, we are told to put them to death. We're supposed to kill them. We're supposed to rid these evil acts from our lives. Let me say this as delicately as possible. Sin isn't in competition with God. Sin is competition with God. One or the other is going to be our master at any given time. It's either going to be sin or it's going to be God. I must say that while doing my research on this commandment over the last couple weeks, I had to conclude that there's many, many different ways and approaches that I could take about this issue called idols and idolatry. So if I was to categorize them, we're not going to get through them all, and we are going to get through this commandment today, praise the Lord. So we're going to actually go on to commandment number 3 next week. Can I hear an amen on that one? We might be here till 2 o'clock, but we are getting through this one today. So I'm going to get the less important issues, what I think are less important, out of the way, and then end with what I feel like are very strong cases about idolatry. What about the actual idols themselves? All right, well, we don't have a golden calf, but what about these things? What about statues? What about graven images? What about icons or pictures or relics or such things that represent God, represent Jesus, represent the Holy Spirit, or represent some other biblical character or event? Let's face it, they're all around us. Churches for centuries have depicted biblical characters and scenes with ornate paintings, beautiful stained glass windows, and statues. But here's the question: is that in itself idolatry? And I have the answer for that. The answer is this: only when you allow that painting or that stained glass window or that statue to become the object of your worship. Let me say that again. Are those things in themselves idolatry? Only when you allow that painting or that stained glass window or that statue to become the actual object that you worship. And for some people, it's easier to distinguish the worship of God from the worship of the object that it represents. I'm going to give two examples of that here this morning, how people can get this wrong. Example number one. There are some people who will not put up a nativity scene at Christmas time because they say, well, you have all these little man-made objects that are representing the angels and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and even baby Jesus. And they believe that these little man-made objects are a direct violation of the second commandment. I believe that particular situation, along with the next one I'm going to say, fall under Romans 14, which is this. Romans 14 says there are matters that are called disputable matters. Some people fall this way, some people fall this way. So let's talk about the nativity scene. To those who say that the nativity scene is a direct violation of the second commandment, I say this very simply, and I'm going to stand on Romans 14. Don't put up a nativity scene. Don't put up a nativity scene. But don't condemn those who do. Because I believe there's a real good chance that those who do are not worshiping the little pieces that are made. Gail and I put up a nativity scene every year. We put it on the hearth in our fireplace right there. But it's not the small little man-made objects of that nativity scene that we worship. We worship what is represented by that nativity scene. The true God who sent his son Jesus Christ into this world to die for dirty, rotten, wretched sinners like me and like you. That's what we worship. And the nativity scene does nothing more than bring that representation of God to our mind. Number two, example number two. Behind me is a painting of what one artist has painted as his representation of Jesus. Some people like that painting, and some people do not like that painting. I promise you one thing. Jesus was not a Caucasian. He wasn't. He was a Middle Eastern Jewish man who probably looked nothing like that. But that's not the issue at hand. The issue at hand is this: is there anybody in here that worships that painting? That's the issue. It's not the picture, it's what we do with the picture. For anyone who may struggle with such things as paintings or stained glass windows and statues as potential catalyst of idolatry, then I advise those people just stay away from them whenever possible. Last week, we talked about things that we could potentially turn into gods, little g. Things that could become objects of worship, such as money or jobs or possessions. And those specific items can and will fall into competition with God and really fall into commandment number two. So I guess in a way, I was talking about commandment number two last week, kind of getting ahead of myself. But for the remainder of our time, I want to address idolatry in a few other ways besides money or jobs or possessions or statues or paintings or stained glass windows. And to do that, it's story time with Pastor Mike. When I first began pastoring over at the Nazarene Church in 2002 as an associate pastor, when you walked into the front door of that church, there was a very, very large open area. I think some churches call them narthex. I think that's the word that's used. It's just like a big lobby area. Well, in that lobby area, there was a welcome center that somebody stood behind. It was a nice thing that was made. And that person standing behind there would, as you come up, if you wanted to, they could hand out literature if you were new to the church. Or they welcomed you as you come into the church or would answer any questions. And every Sunday, somebody would man the welcome center. Well, that welcome center had been there long before I ever started there as pastor. Well, one day, out of total innocence, I suggested to the senior pastor that we remove the old welcome center and erected that with something that was more conducive to the needs of our church. I was introduced that day to a phrase that I had never heard before in my 48 years at that time of being on the face of this earth. I was told, he kind of put me aside and he kind of smiled and he said this, "Mike, that welcome center is never going to be removed because it was a sacred cow in the eyes of some of the parishioners." A sacred cow? Well, what's a sacred cow? Well, he told me what a sacred cow was. The English Oxford Dictionary defines a sacred cow as an idea, a custom, or an institution held to be above criticism. Can sacred cows become idolatry? Oh yeah, trust me, sacred cows can become idolatry. I promise you that for some people at my former church, that welcome center was far more important to them than the God that they served. Trust me, it was. Preach all the false doctrine you want and they won't say a word, but you try taking that welcome center away from them, and you're going to hear holy hell. So I ask, do you have any sacred cows in your life? Do we have any sacred cows here at this church? Is any of that idolatry? It could be. I read an interesting article about idolatry in the church. Now we're going to get to the serious stuff. This article mentioned nothing about money, mentioned nothing about jobs, mentioned nothing about possessions, and it mentioned nothing about sacred cows. But it did mention four different ways that Christians can commit idolatry in the church and possibly never know it or realize it. And I want to end with these with you here this morning. You have four fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin. I give you the first letter of each word that we're going to fill in of ways that people in church people, Christian people, can commit idolatry and probably don't even realize they're doing it. Number one, church denomination idolatry. Simply put, there are Christians who are more in love with their denomination than they are in love with Jesus Christ. I've seen it. And how can you identify them? Just ask them a question. Hey, are you a Christian? And if they respond with, yes, I'm a Christian, Jesus Christ, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's a great answer. But when you ask them, hey, are you a Christian? If they come back and say, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Nazarene, I'm an Episcopalian, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a United Methodist. They love their denomination far more than they love the God who saved their sorry soul from eternal damnation. And shame on those people for their denomination worship. God does not want to be in competition with the idolatry of church denominations. You might be thinking, boy, that's not a problem here. We're non-denominational. Hey, that's just as much a problem. Well, we don't have to. Are you a Christian? Well, I go to this non-denominational church over in Roseland, Virginia. That's just as much a problem, isn't it? It's not about denominations. It's about the God who saved us. We don't want competition. Number two begins with the letter S. And you might say, I'm going to try to figure these things out. The next one is church status idolatry. Church status idolatry. Now, this one's going to take me a little bit more time, so please hear me out on this one. I'm going to talk about one aspect of it and then the bad aspect of it. I would not want to show up Sunday after Sunday to a church that I do not enjoy attending. And people do. Perhaps they don't like the style of music, but they show up anyways. Perhaps they don't like the pastor, but they show up anyways. Perhaps they don't like the theology that's taught, but they just show up anyways. Perhaps the children's program is lacking and I've nowhere to take my kids, but they show up anyways. Perhaps they don't like that other person who's there at that church because, you know, that guy, he thinks he just owns this church. If something in a church bothers you that bad, attend a different church. There's plenty more out there, and probably one that will suit everybody. But on the other hand, and this is where I'm going with this, I sincerely hope that church attenders do enjoy and love the church that they attend, and there are many aspects about the church that they really, really like. But there are some church people who love their church so much that they love their church more than they love God. What do I mean by that? They'll be the first ones to tell you this. After they've already told you that they're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or whatever, they'll say this. They want you to know, well, what church do you go to? I go to that big church across town, that, you know, that 2,000 member church? That's the one that I attend. What church do you go to? Oh, I go to that church where the pastor has a weekly TV evangelism program and you can watch it on TV and on cable anytime you want. They want you to know that they attend the church that makes the headlines because of their great financial contributions that they give to the needy. And they want you to know that the church that they attend is the one that is constructing that multi-million dollar addition. And they're going to tell you why they're constructing that multi-million dollar addition. Which leads me to my second story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. One day, when I was pastoring at the Nazarene Church, I used to have Fridays off. And every Friday, I would go to the YMCA. Well, it's part of my personality to talk with everybody. I make friends with everybody. So I walked up to this one gentleman, and we start talking, and he asked me what I did for a living. And I told him I was an associate pastor at a church in Waynesboro. I did not tell him which one. And I said, well, sir, let me ask, are you a church-going man? Huh, you better believe I'm a church-going man. I go to that, and he mentioned the name of the church. You know, the one that just put on that $3 million addition. I could have gone all morning without hearing about the $3 million addition. I just want to know what church you go to. But see, to him, what's important about the church is the $3 million addition. How about saying something like this? It's the church that preaches the gospel message. And you know, people have got saved there. And people have gone out from that church and would spread the gospel message. But you see, these people, they love the status and they love the size of their church more than they love God. And can this become idolatry? Absolutely. And God does not want to be in competition with the idolatry of church size or church status. The third one begins with the letter L. Church leader idolatry. There is nothing wrong with having church leaders that we look up to and that we trust. I know that I have a list of pastors and preachers whose wisdom I seek when preparing sermons, and I'm glad a lot of their material is online. I can read that, and I trust their theology. And these individuals have made a very positive impact in my Christian walk. But can that get to the point of idolatry? And the answer is, of course it can. For some people, the leadership skills or the innocent charisma of the leader, the preacher, the speaker, or the worship singer, or that musician, whoever that leader might be who's in front of somebody else, it can make them, because of whatever makes them cross the line, and that line and that admiration can turn into infatuation, and that infatuation can turn into idolatry, and then that person is no longer a Sunday attender. That person is now a groupie. They go to that church because of who's up front. Be it the preacher, be it the musicians, be it that worship band that's up there because they play the really, really good music. And this can tear a church apart because I've seen it happen in the last couple years, where somebody has become so infatuated with a leader of the church. I'll just leave the rest to your imagination. And probably what you're imagining is exactly what happened. The worst danger of leader idolatry is this. It can get to the point where they idolize that leader so much, makes no more difference what they say, what they teach. It can become all the false teaching in the whole world. They don't care because they're coming for different reasons. Can this become idolatry? Absolutely, it can become idolatry. And God does not want to be in competition with the idolatry of church leaders. He is the leader of the church. Jesus says, I will build my church. Number four, and the last one, and we'll end with this one. E, church expectation idolatry. Church expectation idolatry. This is church idolatry in its worst form. Now, I'm just going to stop there because I'm going to kind of recap something here. You know, we read the commandment, and we read the commandment, we think about idols, we think about paintings, we think about statues, we think about stained glass windows. No, this is where idolatry needs to go. And this is what needs to be talked about. Church idolatry in its worst form. Church expectation idolatry. What do I mean by that? There are Christians, church attenders, who expect their church to provide for their self-fulfillment. There are Christians who expect the church to provide for their self-fulfillment. Biblical newsflash, Christianity is not about self-fulfillment. It's about self-denial. Jesus says this, if you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself, you take up your cross daily, and you come and you follow me. That's what he says. And these people are the same ones who demand a Jesus genie, because in reality, now listen, in reality, what they really worship is not God. What they really worship is themselves. themselves. So I ask, can this become idolatry? My answer is no. It is idolatry. It is idolatry. And God does not want to be in competition with you worshiping you or me worshiping me. Idolatry. Oh, it comes in many shapes and sizes. It's not just paintings. It's not just statues. And it's not just stained glass windows. But it is when the object of our worship becomes greater than the God that we are supposed to be worshiping. The second commandment says this, that our God is a jealous God, and that disobedience to this commandment will be a generational curse, he says. But on the other hand, he says this, obedience to it can bring a generational blessing. As I'll simply leave all of us with this here today. Dear children, keep yourself from idols, whatever they may be. Let's pray.